Numbers chapter 11. In our Bibles today, Numbers chapter 11. Well, just to give you a little background of where we're at in Numbers, it's God has led the nation of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. He's led them through the wilderness. He's taken care of them. He brought them to Mount Moriah where God gave to them the Ten Commandments, remember? And then not only did he give them the Ten Commandments, but he gave them the Levitical law on how to treat their neighbor as well as how to worship him. He told in there the different commands that they might have. And then when they left, God brought them almost immediately to go into the Promised Land. People don't stop and think about how quickly God brought them to the Promised Land to enter in. Here they are, just before God says, go into the Promised Land. Now we know that they rejected and for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, right? Remember that. But right now, where we're at in chapter 11, God has just brought them from the mount. He has taught them some lessons. He's blessed them in a mighty way. And in verses 4 through 23, we hear what the people had to say. It says, now the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Now, I find that interesting. What is the mixed multitude? I'm sorry if I break everything down, but I'm simple-minded. I figure if I know how things work, I can know when things are broken. All right, so here is saying there was a mixed multitude. Do you realize that not everybody that came out of Egypt was 100% on board with following God? There were some who loved the Lord and wanted to serve Him with all their heart. Remember Joshua and Caleb? And then you had the others who would be like a lot of Christians today, say, yeah, I want to follow God. And, you know, God is important to me, but He wasn't number one. You know, He's kind of right up there, but other things can get in the way. And then you had part of the multitude who were along for the ride. You ever met someone like that? They're just along for the excitement, seeing what's going on. They didn't like what was going on where they were, so they're going to go along. There's a mixed multitude. And it says the mixed multitude among them fell a-lusting. So it wasn't God's people so much that started this lusting. It was who? Those who were along for the ride. And the children of Israel also then wept and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Now, isn't that something? When someone starts complaining, it spreads like wildfire, right? So that's the whole picture here. Everything was fine. God had worked with them. They had complained. God had brought them back to Himself over and over. He had been leading them now with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, so they were never alone. They always saw God's presence. They were always assured that He would take care of them. But now somebody started complaining. Now here's what they said. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. Sounds like they had it great. Anybody remember what they were when they were back in Egypt? Sounds like they were rich, eating high off the hog, and they were slaves. Isn't it amazing how when we start to complain, we don't really remember the bad we're being delivered from. We remember some of the good things we had, and we're going like, oh, it was so much better. So it goes on, he says, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. It's almost like, you know, your kids say, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. But if you were to put a horse on their plate, they'd be going, ew, I'm not eating that. But anyway, you've got the attitude. It's the same. It's never changed down through the years. So what's this manna? Well, the manna, verse 7, was as a coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. I looked up that on Google and how accurate that is all the time, I'm not sure, but bdellium, they said, was kind of like myrrh, and I didn't know what that was either, so I have to still look it up, but it's kind of like a resin, and it's brownish, dark color. So these would be little coriander seed size. Do you know what that is? If you don't, it doesn't really help for me to explain it, but a little round, browned pellet. But I'll tell you what it was, angel's food. Angel's food, it's good, what the Bible said. So let's go on. So here they have it. Now the people, they went about and they gathered it and they ground it in mills, or they beat it in a mortar and they baked it in pans and they made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. Another place it said that it was like with honey, like made with honey. Now if it's got honey in it, it has to be good. So Now when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it, and Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. You know, isn't it something when we start complaining out loud, and pretty soon everybody's complaining amongst everybody. And so, in the doors of their tent means they weren't just complaining about it in their heart, they were complaining about it to other people. You guys never do that, though. You never complain to others about North Dakota weather or anything like that. But you know how it spreads. All right, so I better keep moving. Every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased, and Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. Remember what's being said right here, okay? He's frustrated. God, why am I responsible for all these people? And how am I supposed to feed them all? Now, where did he ever get the idea he was supposed to feed them all? Keep that in mind. But here's what he says. If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I had found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. I can't do this. You got the wrong guy. You know, that personality trait, I can understand where he's coming from. It's like, what are you talking? Lord, this is too much. But in verse 16 says, the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people. In other words, the real leaders. And officers over them. And bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. Verse 17, and I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out your nostrils. Anybody know what that stands for? If you don't, look it up. And I'll move along. And it become loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. How big a group of people was this? Can you imagine feeding 600,000 footmen? Now, you add their wives, you add their kids, what kind of a number are you coming up with? You know, most of them were married, you'd think. Well, over 1 million people. And so here's what he's saying. There's just so many people, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. God, how are you going? Moses is doing the math. How are you going to get meat for over 1 million people a day for a whole month? How many hamburgers do you think that would be? How many critters? You guys, that, you know, how much livestock would we have to butcher a day to be able to provide meat for 1 million people? And then every day for a whole month. He's saying, this is crazy. He said, shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the flesh of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, are you ready for this? What did God say? Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Ouch. What did he say? Can God not do that? Is that a problem? Now, hang on a second. Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. Oh, we're going to talk about God's manna from above. I'm going to show you what God did with the children of Israel, but I want to stress, please try to apply this to our everyday life. Think, by the way, the Israelites were no different than us. You ever notice that people down through the generations are pretty much the same? We just have different toys and different inventions and different things, but we still think the same, act the same. There's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said. And so God here, to start out the message, is what God, I want you to realize that what God provided for these people and for you was best. It was for a purpose and for a season. So in Romans 8:28, it says, and we know Did you guys get that? We know. But has it sunk in? Okay, but we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His, anybody know the word? Purpose. Think about that too. So, three things. God's plan is best. Everyone would agree with me today, right? That God knows the future. Everybody would agree to me that God knows what we are prepared for. And God knows what we need to learn before we get there. You guys ever stop and think about that? How many of you know the future? How many of you have ever faced something difficult and by God's grace He had already prepared you for it and you were able to sail through with Him and flying colors? Isn't that neat? How many of you ever been to an experience where God tried to teach you something but you ignored it and now you're going like, whoa, I'm not ready for this. We've probably been in both sides of this deal. But God knows your purpose. He knows what's ahead for you. And because of that, with this in mind, Him knowing what's best, He has a plan that'll prepare you. The older I get, the more I realize that God is just working with people. He's preparing us for things. The world just keeps going round and round. God is working on us. Have you noticed any human accomplishment that has lasted forever? No, it's just there for you to learn to have a better relationship with Him and with one another. So as I go on, not only is God's plan best, God's plan is for a purpose. And again, He knows the future. And so God's purpose is to train us for what lies ahead. And then it says God has a plan for a season. In other words, since He knows the future, I know I'm repeating, but I want you to get it. Have you got it yet? God knows the future? All right, so since God knows the future and you don't, God gives us what is best for the task at hand. Sometimes I don't like the stuff at hand. How about you? Was Moses liking what he had to deal with at the moment? No. Was God working on Moses' life too? Do you realize God was working on Moses through the people just like He was working on the people for His plan for them? And so God knows the future, but we don't. But everything that God brings into our life is the best at the moment. God prepares us for the future by using His master plan, and then God gives the victory and leads us into greater blessings if we follow Him. What was the master plan? Well, let's take a look at it. All right. But with that in mind, I want to give you a key for the message. All right, if you get this, I think it'll be the greatest of blessing, though there's many more things you can learn in the message, and it's this. If we learn to trust God daily, do you know what that means? Daily? In other words, you get up in the morning and you just trust God for another day and each moment of that day. Every morning afresh, we can face anything that He leads us into. How many of you agree with that? If I'll just learn to trust God daily, I can face anything He leads me into. Now, Moses wasn't thinking that was working too good, and the people weren't thinking that was working too good, but God was preparing them, and we're going to look at that. All right, so let's note God's love, mercy, and compassion for our weaknesses as He leads us into His will. This is so important. When I read across this about 20 years ago, and it's been almost 20 years ago when I learned this as I was doing my daily Bible reading, I came across this passage and it sunk in that, you know what? God is very merciful, compassionate, and full of love. He, Bible says, knows my weaknesses. He knows that I'm but dust. Now, a lot of people use that as an excuse to stay the same way they are. Well, God understands me, so He'll put up with me. No, God understands us and He wants to make us better. And because He understands us, He works gently. So, anybody know why He didn't take the children of Israel right out of Egypt and right into the promised land? Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 13. We can bounce back to where we're at, so if you want to mark it, that's fine. But Exodus chapter 13. This is what stuck out at me when I was reading my Bible and I was going through. And in verses 15, we're going to be in verses 15 through 17. I've mentioned it before in the services, but I don't know that everyone's heard it. So I want everyone to notice this. Why didn't God just take the people right out of Egypt? They go up the King's Highway. If you'll look on your map of that Middle East region there of Egypt and the Middle East, you'll see that if you come up the King's Highway right out of Egypt, it goes right up along the coast and it goes up into Gaza and right into the Promised Land. Up in the Gaza there is where the Philistines live. All right, that's the land of the Philistines, Gaza. All right, so here's what God said why he didn't do that. Verse 15 says, it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go. In other words, he didn't want to let him go, but he finally did. That the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beasts. So therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. So was God too weak to take them into the promised land? Did he need time to... No, he was ready. He was powerful. But look at verse 17. It says, and it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. Why did God not take them straight into the promised land? Because they couldn't take it yet. Their faith wouldn't be strong enough. He was saying they would repent. What's it mean to repent? To change your mind. They were excited about leaving Egypt, but this was too much. I'm going back into slavery. We can't handle this battle. How many things had they seen God do so far? The 10 plagues. But had they seen him work personally for them? You know, it's kind of like being in church and seeing the pastor and the people pray for somebody and things happening. But how many of you have prayed and God did a miracle for you? He will. Matter of fact, I'm going like, Lord, you always answer in everybody else's prayer. And you might be answering mine because I'm praying along with everybody else, but you're probably answering it because of their great prayer ability. That's just the way my little brain thinks. I'm going like, Lord, I would like to know you answer my prayer. And so one time someone needed some help and there was no one else to pray. They didn't want anybody else to pray. It was a private matter. And I prayed for them and God worked a miracle for them. And boy, I'm going like, he did that for me. Now, he'd been answering my prayers all along, but I needed that. I'm just one of those that I needed my faith to be built in prayer. And now I know that God answers my prayers all the time. And I'm not afraid to ask him for anything because I know he can do anything and he'll answer it. I don't always know what his answer is going to be. Sometimes he says no or wait a while, but God hears my prayer. I have no question. But guess when I learned that? When God did something for me. So what he's saying here is, I realize these people need to see me work in their lives so that they can have the faith to go in. So he said, Moses, they were going up that way. From what I understand, from reading where they were heading up by the King Kaiway, and God says to Moses, turn back into the wilderness. Do you remember where it says that? And they went back down into the wilderness, and they ended up down there by the Red Sea with mountains on each side and a beach in front of them and the Egyptian army behind them. And they're going like, wow, God, you messed up. Matter of fact, Pharaoh said, look, they're lost. They weren't lost. God's just going to put them into a situation where they are going to be in need of God, and there's nothing they can do about it, and God's going to work the victory for them. How many of you noticed that that's how God worked in your life when you first got saved? You just came on these big things, and God just took care of it, and you were scared, but he did it, and you started to learn faith. And then the next steps were he asked you to step out in faith, and he's getting you to grow. So do you understand what God is doing? So I see a progression here. God is saying that he was going to be patient. Look at verse 20 through 23. It says, they took their journey from Succoth, and they encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by the way day and night. And he took not away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. In Hebrews, God said this to us Christians, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How many of you believe God and claim that verse in your life? I hope you do. God loves you. He knows your problems. He knows what you're going through. I look out across you and I know all things that your family might be going through because you've told me. And I start thinking, you know what? God knows that. He's working on it right now. And he's going to take care of it. Do you believe he's going to take care of it? My mom sent me a plaque and it's still in my office. One of the kids said the other day they like it, but I think it says something like, faith is not believing God can, it's believing God will. Thought that was pretty neat. It's a good saying. So, we see that God's love, mercy, and compassion realizes our weaknesses, and so he's willing to work with us and train us. But I also want us to note God's plan for success. Success depends on our daily reliance upon Him. And so the next step that God did with them was in Exodus chapter 16. And, you know, I know you're going to have to jump to another place. And I'm not going to read all these passages. I'm hoping that you've read your Old Testament and you know some of these things. Some people say, well, I learned everything in Sunday school. Well, we'll see how good you remember. I hope you're adults reading through this all the time. But in chapter 16, verse 14, it says, here's where God started to bring them the manna. Okay? In verses 14 through 17 and 21, it says that they were to gather it every morning. You see, when God teaches you faith, first of all, at the Red Sea, He just parted the sea and delivered them, right? What's the next step in faith? God gives you something to do and asks you to obey it. So what did they have to do in order to get their food every day? Get up in the morning and collect the manna. Okay, now, some of you are looking at me like, yeah, what's the big deal? Well, it is a big deal. How many people get up before the sun comes up? The heat of the day. Because in the heat of the day, what happened to the manna? It melted. It evaporated. So, you have to be a morning person or make yourself one. What's God teaching them? You have to follow the instructions and you have to put an effort forward and you have to do it my way. Not everything is in your timeline. In other words, isn't that a thing we need to learn in faith early on, is that God works in His timing and in His way, and He wanted them to go out and collect that manna in the morning. He told them how much, and the Bible says they went out and gathered, and some of them they brought it, gathered in, and they put it into the omer. That's a measuring container they had. Some had gathered more, but it was just enough, and some had gathered, couldn't find enough, but they had enough. Isn't that neat? When God asks you to live for Him, He doesn't expect you to be better than everybody else. He just expects you to be what He wants you to be. I would love to preach on that, the whole message. Because so many people will criticize us and make us feel bad because we are not as good as them. A preacher has the same problem. I know some preachers that can preach from 6 in the morning till midnight and then do work until 3, go to bed at 3 and get up at 6 and do it again. I can't do that. So I could feel down. They have churches of 800 to 1,000 people. I couldn't handle that. So God gives you what you can handle. He created you for a particular task. And though I'm not capable enough myself to be a pastor, God equips us with what we need. And by the way, the Bible is very clear here that could Moses handle the task? He broke down. Who did God put beside him? Remember, he got other godly men who came in and helped him cover the task. Was he still leader? Yes, he was. And so, can God have other men in the church to help the pastor to accomplish God's will? Well, I sure hope so, because I need them. I need all of us. I need everyone here. I guess what God is trying to say is whatever He tells you to do, do it the best you can. If you gathered a little bit, that's all you could able to gather. When you got in the house with it was enough. Other people who gather a lot brought in a bunch more, and it was enough. Did you see that? Lesson number one. If you haven't caught that in life, that God only expects you to do your very best, you're going to be a discouraged person. Either you're going to be lazy and not do what you can, or you're going to be discouraged because you think you should be doing more than you can. Let's just be content with where God has us. Now, what's the second lesson God wants to teach them? Well, in verses 16 through 18, and you can read that if you'd like there, but they were to gather according to God's instruction. Follow God's command, and there would be lack of nothing. In Matthew 6:33, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." In verses 19 through 20, God told them, "In the evening, get rid of the leftovers. Burn it. Don't keep it till morning." Now, what would human tendency have to say is like, if you had some left over, I don't have to get up tomorrow. I can collect double today, sleep in tomorrow. You know, after all, if I was a morning person, if God wanted me to be a morning person, He'd have made the sun come up at noon. You know how people are. So some of the people didn't obey God. But what's He teaching them? Obedience and faith. So here's another thing that God added to the list. Throw out the old and trust me for the new in the morning. But so many people believe that they can get enough spiritual food on Sunday to last them through the whole week. Some people feel they can get enough from church to last them a whole week. But you know what my Bible says? God wants me to get into the Bible and get fed how many days a week? Everybody know the answer to that one? How often does God want you to get fed? You go out fresh every morning and you get from God's Word. That's a challenge to all of us. God will increase your faith if you put Him first. But I have to say, a lot of the crowd is either mixed crowd or those who are only half-hearted for God, and once in a while is enough in God's Word. Folks, we need it every day. I'm giving you that to show you what God is trying to do to increase your faith. But some of them, they kept it till morning. Any of you kids know from your Sunday school lessons what happened to the manna that they kept overnight that they were supposed to get rid of? Any of you kids know?
Worms ate it.
Worms get in it. Now, he said worms ate it. That's what they thought when there was full of worms. You know what kind of worms these are? Anybody see those little worms that get into rotten food? I call them maggots. Anybody like those things? They're disgusting. They're foul. They stink. I'm not eating it. If it's got maggots in it, even if you bring it to me, I'm not eating it. It's disgusting. So what do you think those people thought in the morning? Oh, I bet you there was some, I can't believe it. God let this stuff ruin. Now, could they go out and get manna to replace it that day? No, because it's already melted. Remember when the sun came up, it would. So guess what they got? Maggots or nothing? Because they didn't do it God's way. What he was teaching them is there's consequences to disobedience. That's part of faith. Are you seeing the progression? God knows exactly what he's doing. He's doing the same thing in your life in a different way, but he does it for each one of us. In verses 22 through 25, everybody got on board. Everybody got on board and was getting it every morning. But then God says, I want you to trust me to provide when I have you take one day off for me. In other words, on the Sabbath, I don't want you out gathering. I want you to rest that day and remember me. Now, we don't worship on the Sabbath. Now, the Bible says Jesus rose on Sunday. And so we give him the first day of the week. How much of that day you give the Lord, I don't know. I like to give the Lord all of my Sunday. I don't do work on Sunday. Why? Because I kind of give that to the Lord. That's what I give him. And so I want to take my business and put that aside and just give that day to God. Does it sometimes cost me? Yes, but I want to focus on the Lord. You decide what you're going to do. But God said on the Sabbath for them that he didn't want them to be out gathering. So on Friday, they were to gather twice as much, keep it over so they would have for Saturday. Now, everybody, what did those guys think that kept it over last time? I'm not keeping that stuff. You know what that does? So guess what? Now, how do you know that somebody did that? Because the Bible says that the next morning on the Sabbath, there was guys out there looking, where's the manna? Now, guess what? There was no manna. What did God have to say about it? He said, Moses, get out there and tell them if they don't get back in their tent, then I'm bringing judgment. Because I told them not to work today and to gather up double yesterday. Again, obedience was required to see God work. And it took more faith to say, like, wow, is God going to keep this worm-free for an extra day? And I want to ask you kids, did God keep it worm-free for an extra day according to the Bible? Yes, he did. So again, God take care of us if we'll put him first. The whole thing is lessons in faith. The last part of it is found in verses 27 through 30. To those who did not refuse to obey God, and they gathered on Friday night double, what did that allow them to do on the Sabbath? This is not a trick question, but you have to think about it a little bit because it's so obvious. Those who obeyed God and trusted him with the Sabbath, what did they get to do on the Sabbath? They got to rest. How many of you would like a break from this crazy, hectic life? Do you realize that by obeying God, he gives us rest? He says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Psalm 37 talks about when people do you wrong, if you'll trust in the Lord, you can rest patiently in Him. If you'll let Him avenge you for all your problems and you'll trust Him in faith, that He takes that worry away and He gives you rest. How many would you like to have a life of more peace and rest? I think that's what the world's looking for, isn't it? We're on all kinds of anxiety medicines and everything else because life is so topsy-turvy. God has the answers if you'll just trust Him. So I've come along around to really belabor this point that if you'll trust God, He will build your faith and you will find rest in Him. God was preparing the people for future service by training them to follow Him. It was temporary and something better was just around the corner. That is key. When you're going through training lessons, it's not fun, but it's better around the corner. When my grandkids come over, one of my grandkids, I'll put it that way, was coming over to the house and they were going to learn to read. And then my other grandkids, how many of you learn to read, grandkids? You learn, yeah? Okay. So they were going to learn to read. Now, some of them, I'm wondering if they had the same philosophy that I did. I wanted to learn to read. So I said, I want to learn to read. And they said, you sure you want to learn? Oh, yeah, I want to learn to read. So then they tricked me. They brought out this thing, this funny character, and said, that's an A. So what? To me, I didn't care. I didn't want to learn how to make an A. It wasn't easy to make an A. You remember how hard it was to make it just right? And they make you go over and over and over it on the paper. Anybody know that letter A? How many of you kids know the letter A? Hope everybody here knows the letter A. And then B, and then C. And I finally said, how come I'm learning this? And they said you wanted to learn to read. Now that's where I was confused. Because I understood that, and I thought they did too. So why were they making me learn letters when I wanted to learn to read? Yeah, you see, you kind of laugh at that, but from my mentality as an unlearned, ignorant individual, I thought that learning to read was, I'm just going to go bing and be able to read this word. I didn't know you had to learn letters. And then the sounds that the letters make, and then they change the rules, and they do different things when you flip-flop them around. And, oh, sometimes you have to put an I before the E and the E before the I, and oh, and then the letter C. And I never did figure all that out. But I can read. So what's your point? When you're going through the learning process, it is boring. How many of you got bored with trying to learn to read before you learned to read? Yeah. How many of you sometimes get frustrated when God is trying to teach you something before you get there? Do you think Joseph got frustrated with all the years that he was going through slavery, the prison, betrayal, and the list goes on? But at 30 years old, he was ready, and what did God do with him? Made him the leader of the whole country of Egypt, saved the whole world. Awesome. Do you realize God doesn't put people into positions like that until they went through training school? And God has something just totally awesome for your life. If you say, Pastor, what is it? I don't know necessarily. I might have some clues because of the talents He's given you, but I don't know what God has for you, but He does. And whatever He brings you through today may be hard for you, but it's part of your training process for the big. Now, how many of you regret learning your alphabet so that you can now read? And I hope nobody says me. As I hope that you all can read. Because if you can't read, I can go ahead and rule your life. But you get the point. The devil wants you to stay ignorant. God wants you to grow. And you know what? In Numbers 13, 1 and 2, in verses 26 through 27, it was man's sin here that was going to cause them to continue to eat this loathsome manna. Remember the people said, we hate this loathsome manna. We want meat to eat. Do you realize that the Bible says just shortly after this event, God brought them to the land of Canaan and said, take it, but they didn't have enough faith to do it? Do you suppose if they'd have trusted God and quit complaining that they might have had the faith to go in and experience the promised land? What happened to all those people who would not go in? Just real quickly, I could say class. Everyone listening, what did they do? They complained, and they went 40 years in the wilderness and wasted their life. And you know what? There's a mixed crowd today of individuals who claim to want to follow God or who claim to be Christians who won't go to the Bible every morning for their daily food, who won't live by faith, who won't trust God, and guess what? Their lives may be prosperous financially. Their lives may have a lot going on, but they miss out on the true rest and blessings and peace in their life that only God can give. So there's the challenge. I ask them this question: are you willing and content to stay in His will? People fell a-lusting. They didn't like God's provision. God said, let's see here, I'm trying to keep with my notes a little bit. What we do daily makes all the difference. We can have what God has planned for us, or we can have God give us what we ask for. And that's another point I want to bring up. Do you want what God has for you, or do you want God to give you what you ask for? How many of you ever prayed and asked God for something and He didn't answer it the way you asked, but He did it way better? If you know God very long, it's happened. The other day I was going to pray for someone, and I just said probably to the whole congregation, I think it was Wednesday night, I don't know how to pray for that. Let's just leave that with God, right? Because God knows the right answer. He knows our problem. So let's leave it with Him. All right, let's go on to the conclusion. I just want to say, be careful what you desire. The people lusted. And when they got the quail from heaven, anybody know how much quail they got? Was it okay to ask God for quail? I believe it was. But it's not okay to complain and grumble and say, God, You're not giving me it. So He said, okay. He said, I'm giving it to you. I'll give it to you for a month. It'll come out your nostrils. In other words, they were throwing it back up. When God caused the quail to come in, if you go read the passage, it was 3 feet deep, a day's journey on all sides of the camp. So as far as you could walk in a day, any direction from the camp, there was quail 3 feet deep. That's a huge bunch of quail. How did God bring them? I don't know, but He did. So what would you do if you had quail? Yes, we'd go out there, we'd pop out the breasts. I think that's probably what they did. I don't know. I don't eat quail. I heard it's really good. And they made the quail, and what I would do is make the meal and go like, thank You, Lord, this is so good. What a change. But typical human nature, what did the people really do? The Bible says they gathered all that day and all that night and all the next day. They couldn't get enough. They were flaying it out and drying it and putting it up. And what it did, instead of thanking God for what He'd given them, they got greedy. Isn't that amazing? And they lusted more. And God said because of their greed and their covetousness, He would make them sick with it. And they got sick. You see, God wants us to appreciate the blessings He sends and say thank You instead of becoming more greedy by when God gives. And you know, as a Christian, and I better be careful I don't get too many rabbit trails, but can you see where a Christian might take the blessings God gives them and take it in a prideful way and use it against the Lord? Like maybe He gave you the ability to sing, and rather than sing for the Lord, you went out and sang for the world. Or maybe He gave you another talent and you used it for the world instead of for Him. He gave you a special privilege to live for Him. And so I hope that you do that. So in conclusion, what daily manna are you neglecting? Is it the Bible, the Lord's Day, your daily self-denial? In Galatians 2:20, it says this. Apostle Paul said it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you realize when you got saved, you traded places? Jesus took your sin and went to the cross so you wouldn't have to. And then He gave you His righteousness so you could live for Him. How many of you realize that change that went on there? How many of you want to live that life for Christ? And that's what Paul said. It's no longer me, but I'm still here. So I'm going to do what God has for me to do. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, get this, will of God. So God says, I got a will for your life. Will you live it? Isn't that a great challenge? Where are we at, people? Don't look at me and my life. Look at yours and say, what is God's plan for me? are you going to live in it? Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:31. He said, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus the Lord. I die daily. Now, that's a weird verse. But if you're reading the context, it's like this. They were bragging. Some of the leaders in the church were bragging about how spiritual they were. And they were saying, Paul, he's nothing because he doesn't do all these things. And Paul said, I've done many things for God, but that's not what I glory in. I glory in what God does through me. And that's what he's trying to say here when he says, I die daily. Every morning he got up, he didn't go like, boy, am I talented. He'd say like, God, what do you want me to do today? And every day, Paul would go out and live for Jesus. How many of you feel that Paul was successful in his walk with God? I think he's tremendous what he did. But he said, it's because I die daily. Luke 9:23, and he said unto them all, as Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So here we go. Daily blessings. In Lamentations chapter 3, it says, it is of our Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Ah, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. David said in Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. In Matthew 6:11, Jesus said, pray, give us this day our daily bread. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And in Hebrews 3:13, it says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, the devil wants you to live for the flesh. God wants you to grow in faith because he has something awesome for you to accomplish in your life. It frustrates me when they talk to somebody, or how many of you have ever seen kids get picked on in school? Have you ever seen a kid get called a dummy? Or an adult get called a dummy? Is there such a thing as a dummy? There is no such thing as a dummy, but there is a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I can live my life how I want to. But there is no dummy who says, God, I may be different. I may not be like everybody else. I may not have the talents they have, but I know you created me special for a special task. So here I am this morning, seeking for you to use me however you want. When I go through the hard times, I know you're training me for something special. I hope that this message encourages every person that heard it today. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, why not fulfill his plan for you and trust him as your Lord and Savior so that he can bring the blessings into your life as well as give you eternal life? You see, God intended for no one to go to hell. Hell is a consequence of our rejecting of him. So he had to die on the cross to pay for that rejection, to give us another chance. What will you do? Will you receive Jesus as your Savior? And if you have, will you live triumphantly in the Lord today? Let's close in prayer. And then we'll sing our final hymn. And as I'm praying, I want you to ask the Lord to speak to your heart in an invitation. If he wants you to come forward, will you come forward and give your life again afresh to him? But let's pray and then sing 118. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you'll work in the invitation. I've done my very best to share with the folks your word, and it meant a lot to me. I pray it has to them too. Thank you for making me special. I'm different. I'm not like everyone else, but that's part of your plan, and so are they. So, Lord, help them. If there be anyone here that feels down today because they're not like everyone else, may they realize that's because they're special. And, Lord, may everyone give their lives to you instead of trying to live it themselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's